Well, good afternoon, podcasters. You are with Heart of the Father Ministries and our series on the American Christian. I've got Doc Nichols here, who is the president and founder of Heart of the Father Ministries, and myself, Pete Cooper, and we are right in the middle of walking into Judges.
Ooh,
we're into this into the cycle, right, that gets introduced. And why are we talking about this? What does this have to do with an American Christian or Christians in China or Christians in Australia? Like, why are we talking about something that's Old Testament?
Well, I think, Pete, it's because the book of Judges kind of sticks out of the Old Testament. When we look at the whole Old Testament, and we want to understand revival. Why is revival needed? What does it look like? You know, and so forth. But in the book of Judges, we get this clear operation of this cycle that we went into in detail last time. And by the way, you can go back and listen to that one for all of that. We're not going to repeat it here.
Right.
What we're going to do is we're going to begin looking at the individual judges that the book gives us, and we're going to draw truth and teaching out of that. And what's crazy for our modern thought is how often this led to war, this cycle, because these judges, most of the time, they were in like physical battles, killing people.
Right. And it's not like the judges of today that sit behind a bench with armed officers in the courtroom kind of a deal.
Right. Yeah. So it was more a physical kind of time than what we're used to today. But let's start in chapter 3 of Judges in verse 1.
Yeah.
Where it says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, 5 lords of the Philistines," and those correspond to the five main Philistine cities, "and all of the Canaanites, the Sidonians and the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." Mm. And of course, this becomes, in the book of Judges, the constant theme and the constant issue. Are the people going to serve the Lord God? Are they going to keep the law of Moses? Are they going to do all the things that are said in there? Or are they going to be drawn aside to these idolatrous, blasphemous gods of these nations? That's the question.
So as the Israelites are released from Egypt, they come into this wilderness. They're in the wilderness for 40 years.
Right.
They come through the book of, we're coming through the book of Joshua, his leadership.
Conquest of the land.
Right. So now they're in the land. How many years are we talking between coming into Canaan to our first judge? Because the first judge shows up after Joshua.
Right.
But Joshua's not a judge.
Right. He's not. He's, I don't know exactly. I would say probably 12 or 15 years, something like that. And so you get the judges, and then you get the beginning of the answer to this question. Are they going to serve the Lord, or are they going to serve the Baals and the Asherahs?
Right, but Doc, you've already said it 2 times in this passage, the testing of Israel, that he might test Israel. It's mentioned too. Why is God testing these people? Doesn't he know that? What does God know about these people that they don't know about themselves?
Well, that's it. That's exactly the point. He knows and he wants them to know. Why does God ever test anybody?
Right.
Because we need to know what's in our hearts.
Right.
And this is what really flushes it out. So we continue in the reading here, for example, in verse 6, they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. In other words, they kind of mainstreamed into the culture.
Oh, doctor.
Yes.
Doctor, you can't... American Christian, right?
Right?
Like, American Christian, what are you doing?
Right. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served him 8 years. Now, when it says they served him, that means he just came in and did whatever he wanted to do. It means he laid a tribute. Now, that's a term we got to take up here for understanding books like Judges. He laid a tribute on the land. And what that is a percentage of everything, of gross national product.
Come on.
And that has to go to the big guy. And when that happens, he's happy and nothing bad happens to the people. If you don't come in with the tribute, the chariots roll, the soldiers put on their swords, and here we go.
This is two election terms.
Right.
8 years.
Dude. Yeah, so then it says in verse 9, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. The Lord raised up a deliverer. And this is your first judge here, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So you remember Joshua and Caleb.
Right.
This would be Caleb's nephew.
Nice.
Who is raised up to be to be the guy.
You don't hear anybody naming their kid Kenaz. I think you should.
No.
Somebody.
Othniel.
Yeah, or Othniel.
Yeah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years, then Othniel died. So that's a very brief description of Othniel, but he has a distinction of being the first judge, and we kind of get the clue that the way the story is going to go is there's going to be a lot of military conflict going on here.
Right.
And the reason for that is the people forsake the Lord and serve the false, blasphemous idols.
Right. So, you know, in the earlier verses too, it said so that they would be taught to know war.
Right.
So what about the American Christian, or the Christian today? What do you think that we need to know about war? What do we need to know about battle? Because certainly... we're not going out into the streets today. I mean,
right.
That's not part of what we're doing, but
right.
I think that there is a bowing down to the Baals and the Asherahs. I
right.
mean, obviously, something is happening in this country right here and right now, that there has really been a battle since the beginning of this country in its formation, right?
Mm-hmm.
Over these years coming through, we have known war on this land,
mm-hmm.
right? So, but what about today? I mean, we're talking, there's a lot of different stuff out there, politically, militaristically, you know, big pharma, you've got education, you've got cyber warfare, we've got nations that want to come into this land. I mean, it's not like, there's a different kind of war.
Right. Well, the first warfare for every Christian is the spiritual battle. And we fight that on our knees in prayer. We cry out to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
We become led by the Holy Spirit. We pray in our prayer language. There are a number of different weapons we've been given to use in this battle. And it's really the most important battle.
Mm-hmm.
Because for reasons we don't fully understand, God has allowed these things to be in our land today, just like he did with the Israelites.
There we go.
So the question is, how are we going to respond? How are we going to fight? And we're going to fight first by faith, by calling on the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Going directly into his presence, asking him, beseeching him, remonstrating, to him.
That's a big word.
That's a big word. We'll come back to that later. And really asking the Lord to do the interposing and the intervening down here on earth. There also comes a place with this kind of warfare where the Lord turns to us and says, okay, I'm giving you the authority, I'm giving you the power, now you stand up and make decrees, you stand up and make declarations, gather a troop of people together and begin to declare the truths of God into the atmosphere of a region, of a nation, of the world.
Wow, Dr. David, that was awesome. I like that. I really like that. That was good.
Thank
that
you.
Is right. Yeah. You know, American Christian. Did you just hear that? The way that to walk through this that is, I think, a very succinct paragraph right there. I mean, we really have been called to move into this,
mm-hmm.
And I think that what we perhaps what we do in our own Christian walks, at least I know in reflection back in my own life, is like somebody else is going to do this.
Yes.
It's the pastor that's supposed to do this,
right.
Or its associate.
Or these traveling ministries that come in once in a while. We'll
right.
Let them take care of this.
Right. Well, let them toe the line. Let them bring in the battle axe. Mm-hmm. And we'll kind of follow them for a while. But after they go, then we're still left back into this spot. And there's a heaviness, I think, that really does come upon us when we start to feel like we're being held captive by foreign armies. And that was part of what we had talked about yesterday, is about that God sends judgment usually through a foreign army. And it could be spiritual and it could be physical.
Right.
Yeah?
Right. So other ways we can engage in this battle is fasting. Refraining from food for certain periods of time. The Bible certainly teaches us about that in a number of places. We can go into watching, and I think we covered some of this way back in our first podcast.
Yeah.
And waiting on the Lord, He commands us to do that. So all of these are like tools in the tool chest, or they're like weapons on the at the disposal of the warrior who is rising up into this spiritual battle.
Right. And this is the precursor into what we're hoping for, which would be revival,
right.
Which begins to change the worldview. Right. Remember when we talked about that when we were studying through Acts?
Right.
Man, that became really apparent to me about mm-hmm. how the worldview changes for the Christian
right.
when he's in pursuit of the Lord. And so what does
right.
that look like for Christians today? What is your worldview? Have you ever asked yourself that question as to what is my worldview? How do I see the world? Do I see it from an economical point of view? Do I see it from a political mm-hmm. power kind of a deal? Do I see it as this is a place where the Lord is going to have dominion? His kingship is going to set upon this earth for a period of time, right?
Right.
So
Pete, you were saying to me, too, something about the draw and the pull and the attraction. You know, why would these Israelites, why would there even have to be an Othniel raised up?
Oh, yeah.
Because look at everything Moses did. Look at everything Joshua did. These guys, and even Othniel's uncle, Caleb, he was a big part of this, of taking the land and having this all in subjection to God. And yet we have these people, well, I think we're going to follow Baal. How does that happen? I mean, you were saying that it's kind of like,
yeah.
Why do people it's like a departure that's hard to understand, but one answer is, well, they kind of just swam into the culture, and here they are swimming with the other fish.
Right.
In the river.
Yeah, and I think we also talked about the eyes and the ears.
Right.
Like, what do you watch
right.
and what do you see? But this kind of, that the Lord taught them how to fight, that's like one of the big kind of the big things. But we had also talked about, well, they've never had to grow crops before.
Right.
Up until now. What does this second or third generation right. of Israelites know about farming? So now they start to spy out what these other Hittites, all yeah. these guys were planting, and like, how right. did you get your corn to come up so quickly?
Right. Oh, so like now, yeah. what they say is, well, you got to have this Monsanto Roundup, you know, and you spray that on, and oh, do,
yeah.
you know, and then you don't have any weeds, and the corn just does, and it's Roundup resistant corn seed, and here you go, and this is how you do it. Well, back then they didn't have Roundup.
Right. Okay. You just need a good soil.
You had to do everything by hand.
Yeah.
And so how do you do it? Well, one of the things we do here is we just go to the Baal temple ever so often. You offer right. these sacrifices. You know, like you bring in grain, you bring in carrots, you bring maybe if you really oh. get serious, you bring in some sheep.
Yeah, that's kind of like what we do to our God when we go. We have these special festivals. The Israelites, right? Ooh. Oh, we do a sacrifice thing too. So you guys do a sacrifice thing? Yeah, we do. But we do it like this. Oh, well, that's kind of different. Yeah. And the next thing you know, Susie's falling in love with Johnny,
right?
Who is an Ittite?
Who is an idol worshiper?
An idol worshiper, and or vice versa, right?
Right.
And now you've got. What are you going to do? You going to disown your daughter, Doc?
Yeah.
Well, that's a hard thing.
It is.
Holy cats, man.
So, and then we're on this slippery slope down.
We do.
And we need an Othniel.
We do need
But here's the thing that really gets me with this. Piece.
Yeah.
Okay, so you get the Othniel.
Yeah.
He goes, all right, everybody, back to the Lord. Come on, put on the swords.
Yeah, yeah.
Get in here. And so they take on this big dude, Cushan. I mean, he's not... small potatoes.
Right.
He's like a regional
established
guy. He's yeah. an emperor. And so they drive him out and they defeat him. And so the land had rest for 40 years and then Othniel died. So what happens next? Verse 12.
Oh,
the children
no.
of Israel again did evil in the sight of. How does this happen like this? This you pull your hair out on this when you take it seriously.
Right.
No, how? No, no, don't do that. But they
how
did.
Does it get? It gets lost in a generation. It appears as though this is a generation. This is a 40-year
right.
stretch,
a
right?
A long generation. Yeah.
So, American Christian, what are you teaching your children?
Ooh,
because they're going to rise up and they're going to do how they've observed you.
Right.
They've watched you go to.
Where
the Baal.
You,
they watch
go?
You go to the Ashtoreth
yeah.
pole, and so now.
Right. So what happened? So in the middle of verse 12, the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord, just testing them again. What are you going to do? He gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek and went and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of Palms.
Okay, so this is an interesting thing. Bad guys always seem to have... allies.
Yes, they do. Quite a
but
few
who,
of them.
But yeah, well, and didn't, but really, Israel, they had allies in all the other tribes. I mean, there are 12 tribes here.
Tribes,
there were
right.
millions
yeah.
of Israelites up to this point, right? But,
right?
but really, I mean, continue on.
So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years.
Oh, it's getting longer.
Dude, the
Went
first
from
one
eight?
Was 8. This one is 18 under Eglon. So Eglon, he's in charge. You got to bring him the tribute money every year or whenever he says.
Right.
And again, same deal. If you don't, he's coming in to wipe out your people and your stuff. And he's large and in charge. Literally.
Literally. Yeah, we'll get it. We'll see that. Yeah.
Okay. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a left-handed man.
Right.
Now, this is an awesome story about this Ehud. Now, because, you know, nowadays we don't think too much about whether people are right-handed or left-handed, but in the Old Testament, it was kind of not a cool thing.
To be left-handed?
To be left-handed, yeah. So God takes an unlikely guy.
Whoa! I like, there you go. I was wondering where you're going to go.
An unlikely. And a Benjamite.
Yeah.
He's a left-handed man. And by him, the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon. So this happened repeatedly, over and over, through these 18 years.
Right.
Ehud was the guy that brought the money and the tribute and all that from Israel to Eglon. Now, verse 16, Ehud made himself a dagger. It was double-edged and a cubit in length.
Okay, cubit?
How long is a cubit?
Said about 18 inches?
That's correct.
Oh, thank you,
18-inch blade on this dude.
That's a nice-sized blade.
That's a blade, man. Yeah. And he fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh.
And he's a left-handed guy.
He's a left-handed guy, so it's on his right thigh. He's figured this thing out in advance.
Right.
He can just reach over and pull her out when he needs her. So, okay, so he's going in to do a special kind of battle here today with
right.
Eglon. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very fat man, the Bible says. That's where we mean he was large and in charge. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. I mean, this is gold, silver, goods. This is a lot of stuff. It takes a troop of people to bring this in.
Right, and Ehud doesn't go in empty-handed,
right.
In other words.
So he sends them away, and he turns back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." He said, "Keep silence." And all who attended him went out from him.
Mm.
A secret message. No one else can hear this.
People like secrets, Doc.
They do.
Hey, I got something to tell you.
Yeah. So Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. That's kind of today we would say that's the restroom.
Or the loo if you're over the pond.
Yes, correct. Right. And Ehud said, "I have a message from God for you." So he arose from his seat. Now you got to remember, Ehud is a deliverer. He's a judge and a deliverer of the people.
Mm.
These individuals that God calls to do these things, they stand up and they stand out and they have to do remarkable exploits.
Amen.
Yeah. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, because remember he's a left-handed man, took the dagger from his right thigh, thrust it into his belly of Eglon. Even the hilt went in after the blade, and this thing is 18 inches long, and the hilt, and the handle, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. So this is kind of one of those gory stories of the Old Testament, man. So he's laying on the floor dying, basically. He's had an 18-inch blade shoved into his belly. Then Ehud went out through the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. Now, a question comes up with this.
Tell me, in people's minds.
I mean,
is it one question?
Would God tell somebody to do this?
Right.
Well, he did.
And it's written down.
And here it is in the scriptures. So you got to take it in the historical context and climate that it was in. This is nations. This is tribute. This is soldiers. This is weapons. This is military and economic oppression. And if you're going to be delivered from that, you're not going to just go there and say some nice words. I mean,
right.
He had the words, but he had action too.
May we leave?
Yeah. Right.
We've done 18 years now.
Yeah.
Can we be done?
18 enough now?
Yeah.
No, Ehud said, "No, I have the mandate from God. It is done, and now we're going to kill you, Eglon,
like
and your career with this is going to be over."
Right.
And so when he had gone out, that is Ehud, Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. So they said, "He is probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber." He probably is on the throne, probably. Actually.
Right.
Okay. So they waited till they were embarrassed. Because what, you don't just charge in on the king when he's...
No. Not back in this day.
Doing the thing.
Kings have... yeah.
Right. So... Still, they had not opened the doors. Therefore, they took the key and opened them, and there was their master fallen dead on the floor.
Wow. Yeah, what a sight.
God's deliverance. But Ehud had escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the stone images and escaped to Seira. And it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet. Now, what does that mean, Pete, when they blow the trumpet?
The shofar.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Victory.
Ooh.
Victory.
Okay. And it's also like the call to battle. Right?
Right.
It gathers the people with their armaments. And so here's what it says. He blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. Then he said to them, "Follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand." So he went down after him. They went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. And at that time they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor, not a man escaped.
Wow.
So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years.
Last time it was twice as much.
Yeah, it was 40. This time it is 80.
So it's "Follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies into the Moabites into your hand. Interesting. He doesn't say the Lord has delivered them into my hand.
Right.
He doesn't say that the Lord delivered them because of me.
Doesn't say the Lord is going to do all of the fighting either. You guys are going to have to come and kill some Moabites.
And not only that, but these are stout men. These are their battle axe men. They've got power, trained up.
Valor.
Right.
Right.
It makes me think about, like, okay, so here, okay, we're training today for battle. You got, what do you mean we're going to train? Well, come on down, everybody. We're going to learn how, right? They're going to learn how to fight.
Right.
What does the Lord impart in the instruction for hand-to-hand combat with swords, with spears, with the technology, weapon technology, in the same way that he had brought in craftsmen to design the temple, artists? I mean, you just didn't learn. I mean, it was an anointing. Yeah. I think it's an anointing that comes upon, not all of it, but certainly to the one that's doing the instructing. This is how you carve a palm tree into stone. This is how you carve, right, pomegranates. This is how you fight.
So think back now to how we started this with the passage back in the early part of chapter 3. The Lord wanted the children of Israel to be taught how to know war.
Yeah.
Now, the application to us today.
What is the application?
Are we living in a church environment where we don't even know war?
Yes.
We don't know how to do spiritual warfare.
Right. I mean, I'm not saying all.
Right. But what do we do when, like, there's a witchcraft coven in a city that's ripping things up and all kinds of terrible stuff is happening because of their spells and their incantations? Mm. How do we do warfare?
Wow.
What steps do we take? How do we pray the prayer that heaven must answer so that heaven opens up in a region and we get 40 years or 80 years of peace in our region because the battle has been fought with the, as Daniel shows us, of course, in the book of Daniel, with the principalities and powers and the things going on behind the scenes.
Right.
But have we truly learned how to be people who fight that good fight? In prayer, in fasting, in seeking God, in decreeing, in declaring, all these things we need to do.
Yeah, it's not like one, it's not just a one thing, it's yes to many things that are happening.
Right.
The intercessors are at work. There are people that are crying out to the Lord.
Right.
You know, we talked early before we came on set. We were talking about the idea behind those that are crying out, and what does that look like, and that are we suffering, and is it possible that through this, I don't know, cloaking of the enemy that he's put upon the people, that they are asleep right now, that they can't see, right?
Mm-hmm.
That they don't realize that they're really in suffering. Are you suffering?
Yeah.
And
do you want to be delivered from the condition you're in right now?
Right. And now we talked, hey, look, man, I just got to get my pants on and go to work in the morning.
Yeah.
Like, I got stuff to do, Doc. I got kids to raise. I got, I got to pay my mortgage. I can't show up late.
Right.
So what does it mean to suffer? And, like, how do I get my heart to that place? Like, you're talking about an application here. How do I get there? Is it possible?
Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Pray to him. Wait on him. That means different things for different people. I mean, myself, personally, I do this 2 to 3 hours every day. I have to. I don't have another. I mean, I could not do it, but I can't.
But this is the way the Lord's has shown you.
Right, yeah. Right. And that's the way I've lived my life the last 21 years. And I won't deviate from it, but not everybody can do that.
Right.
Like you said, there are demands of life and everything. So if the attitude of your heart is to draw near to God, how is he leading you specifically?
Yeah.
Husbands and wives, get together, even if it's for 5 minutes of prayer. Gather the family together and begin to pray together, like at the end of the day. Let the little kids pray. Listen, I'm telling you, God hears the prayers of kids.
Right.
I mean, there's a bunch of places we could look in the Bible for that. But when we turn our hearts to the Lord, we are looking at the beginning of revival. Because that's what he told us to
do. Here we go.
And we can come into fighting this good fight. Now we fight it in the spirit realm. In prayer, in these other activities, and we are going to prevail and win. We're going to have revival.
Amen. We are.
The history of it is so clear and so good that
the evidence demands.
Yeah, even though it seems like it's delayed, I mean, I've soaked in it enough myself all over the world that I'm telling you, it's worth contending for, and it's worth waiting for.
So I think we should probably pause right here in this particular. I think we probably can conclude this, and just to say that no matter where you stand in your walk with the Lord, whether you've just come on or whether you've been here for years, Doc, whether it's been your entire life, we can say that American Christian, there's more. No matter where you stand on this field, there's more.
And bring your family with you when you do this. That's so important.
Yeah.
It was a family thing. Your Caleb, think Uncle Caleb going up there was one of the main guys with Joshua.
God,
his nephew was a little boy at one time. Think of that. You know, and he saw that all that stuff.
Yeah.
And then God raised him up to be the judge and be the deliverer of Israel.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Man, I like that. Yeah. I like that a lot.
Well, bless you, Pete.
Well, thanks, Doc. Bless you, too. Thanks for listening, listener. You can go out onto our website. You know the drill. www.heartofthefather.net. All of our information is out there, and we just pray a blessing, and we just speak life over you right now.
Remember
in the name of Jesus.
Request your free book. Do you want revival?
Do you want revival?
Pastor Eric Hansen, the author.
Yeah.
We're giving those out free to anyone who listens and writes in.
Yep, we'll send it to
post
you.
Post box, you can do it that way.
Yeah, box 300, Rush City, 55069.
Minnesota, yep. And also they can info at heartofthefather.net.
Right, send us an email.
Facebook message, you can do that.
Yeah, and they can call us.
Yep.
320-566-1144. But again, everything's on the website. We're not hiding anything from anybody. We want to see you grow. We want to see you prosper in the things of the Lord.
God bless you.